How are we doing, guys?
Good.
Hey, before we jump in and get started, want to give a shout out to all of those who are joining us online, all of our campuses. So we have Broken Bow, Brownwood, and a special shout out to my favorite campus, Victory Life Sherman. Can we show them some love? For those of you who don't know, I am the campus pastor at Victory Life Sherman, so please don't be offended. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we love you, and God, it's an incredible honor to be in your house with your people in your presence. As we open the scriptures, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive all that you have for us. Our ears open to hear all that you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, so I'm curious if anyone besides me has ever spent way too much time typing up a text or an email because you're trying to get the words exactly right. Has anyone done that? Okay. Maybe you're sending a message to a coworker, an employee, and you want to be direct but not a jerk. And so you're spending a lot of time. Or maybe you're in a negotiation and you want to sound interesting but not desperate. Or maybe you're communicating to someone who is of the opposite sex, but they're not your spouse, and so you want to come across as kind but not flirty. Or you're single, and you are 100% trying to sound flirty, but not creepy. You know, so these things, you got to be careful when you're talking with someone that you don't know, because it's really easy to be misunderstood when you're talking to someone that you don't know. But when it's someone that knows you well, my spouse, for example, we are so intimate and vulnerable with each other that I voice text her without proofreading it. That's how close we are. And some of you voice text without proofreading all sorts of people. And you need to get that under control, because I don't know if you've noticed, but Siri sometimes has a really filthy mind. And I will send something that was a completely innocent message, and then I read it later and I'm thinking, Siri, you need Jesus. Like, how did you get that out of what I was trying to say? Oh, my Siri popped up and was trying to talk to me. You just mind your own business, okay? Or maybe Siri's seeking Jesus. I don't know. But thankfully, my wife, in situations like that, thankfully, my wife knows me well enough to know what I meant, not just what Siri typed up. See, when you're talking with someone that you know, even if you don't get the words right, they know your heart. And they know what you mean. And that is when Jesus is talking about prayer. Jesus sets it up as we're talking to someone who knows you. You're not coming to a stranger, but you're coming to someone. This is your Father that you're dealing with. And he knows you, and he knows what you're going to ask before you ever even ask it. He knows you. And so because this is who you're coming to in prayer, you can pray very simply. And we're starting a series today across all of our campuses, and that series is called Drawing Near. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to draw near to God through prayer and fasting. And more than just talking about it, though, our hope is that we all take a step towards a practice of prayer and fasting, of drawing near to God in those ways. And you may hear that and you may think, okay, well, prayer and fasting, that's something that's for the really super spiritual followers of Jesus. Not really my thing. I'm not really into that. And the thing that I want to share with you today is that Jesus invites us into a life of prayer that's actually accessible to all of us. Because oftentimes when we think of people who are really good at prayer, we might use words to describe them as they're really articulate or poetic. They're great with words, or they're really passionate. But when Jesus goes to describe the kind of prayer life that he desires, he doesn't use any of those words. Instead, the words he uses to describe the kind of prayer life that he desires are words like simple and honest. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. The title of today's message is Simple Prayer. And we're going to look at this in three parts: why we pray, how we pray, and who we're praying to. So the first part, why we pray. When I read the Gospels, I am absolutely captivated by Jesus. I'm captivated at how in moments like the being caught in the storm, he is at peace whenever everyone else is losing their minds. I'm captivated by how Jesus, when the pressure is on, Jesus delivers. I'm captivated at how Jesus shows love and compassion to the kinds of people that most of us try to avoid. I'm captivated by how Jesus forgives the people who nailed him to the cross when it takes me 15 minutes to forgive somebody who cut me off in traffic, you know? Like there, when I look at the life of Jesus, there are so many things that I desire to be true in my own life. To walk in the peace, to be able to walk in the wisdom that Jesus walked in, to walk in the kind of love and compassion that Jesus showed to strangers and even enemies. And I see those things in the life of Jesus, and I so much want that to be how my life is lived out. And I would say that, how many of you would say that's true of you too? That you want what's true of Jesus. Okay, there's about 10 of us. Jesus has worked with small numbers before, so it's fine. We can get Durant, Sherman, Brownwood, Broken Bow, Say with just a handful of people. But I think we all desire the life of Jesus. We just don't all want the lifestyle of Jesus. Because oftentimes when we look at the people that we admire, we tend to look at the outcomes of their life. We look at, man, I wish I had the success that that person has, or the skills that that person has. I wish that I had that much self-control or discipline or whatever. And what we're doing is we're looking at the outcomes of that person's life. And oftentimes we overlook the inputs. We overlook the habits and the practices that form them in that way. And to be a disciple of Jesus is to adopt the way he lived, not just believe what he taught. That is why we pray. It's because if we want the life of Jesus, we have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you will notice that prayer for Jesus was incredibly important. For Jesus, prayer wasn't something that he just kind of fit into the busy schedule that he had, and maybe just, you know, in times and places whenever it could work and fit into his busy schedule, he made it work. That's not how prayer was for Jesus. For Jesus, prayer didn't fit into the schedule, it set the schedule. For him, his life was shaped by rhythms of prayer. Before Jesus begins his public ministry, he prays. Before he selects his 12 disciples, he prays all night. When the crowds loved Jesus, he withdrew to pray. When the crowds despised Jesus, he withdrew to pray. Before the cross, upon the cross, Jesus is praying. When you look at the key moments in his life, you'll notice the presence of prayer. The disciples took notice of this too. These are guys who have watched Jesus do some of the most mind-blowing, incredible things. They've watched him feed thousands of people with just a little bit of food. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him raise people from the dead. And yet, we don't see anywhere in Scripture where the disciples come to Jesus and ask him, Jesus, how do we grow a ministry? Jesus, how do we develop that kind of teaching gift that you have? Jesus, how do we perform miracles at the same level that you have? Like, we don't see any of that. What we see, though, is we see the disciples come to Jesus in Luke 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us how to pray. Out of all of the things they could have asked Jesus to teach them, teach us how to pray. Why? Because the disciples weren't just looking at the the outcomes. They weren't just looking at the surface of Jesus' life and the outcomes of a life of prayer. No, they took notice of what habits, practices formed the life of Jesus that made those things possible. And for them, they concluded the most important thing for them to learn was what Jesus modeled, how to draw near to God in prayer. And so that's why we pray. If Jesus considered prayer as important as he did, prioritizing it over things as essential to life as food and sleep, if Jesus lived that way, then his followers should live that way too. And I'm so thankful that Jesus did not treat prayer, he didn't keep his prayer methods behind the paywall or this proprietary secret approach to prayer. No, Jesus openly shared with his disciples, his followers, here's how you pray. Here's how you develop a life of prayer. If you want to follow after me, then do what I do and come to the Father, draw near to the Father in prayer in this way. And so this brings us to the second part, how we pray. And this is where we'll dive into the text for today. And the text for today comes from Matthew chapter 6. And this is where Jesus is teaching his disciples. And today we did read it out of the Message, which is a paraphrase. I do believe that this captures the heart of what Jesus is conveying. And so we're going to break it down in three parts. The first one is pray in stillness. Pray in stillness. Find a quiet place. I find it really interesting that before Jesus ever told them what to say, he first told them where to go. Before, because just a few verses later is the Lord's Prayer. Before Jesus ever gave them a prayer, he first gave them a place. Find a quiet place. Find a place that is distraction-free, where you can get with God and God can have your full attention. That's the purpose of the quiet place, so that God can have your full attention. Canadian psychologist David Benner said this. He said, we do not pray to get God's attention. We pray so that God will have our attention. See, the reason why we pray and we fast isn't so that God will notice us. A lot of times that's the way that we think of prayer and fasting. Maybe if we fast and people treat fasting as a hunger strike to get God to pay out, you know, to get God to notice them. You know, maybe if I pray loud enough or long enough or fast, then God will notice me and hear me. The reason why we pray and fast isn't to get God's attention. The reason why we pray and fast is so that God can have our full attention. There are ways, even in the demands of life, that we can find these quiet places. Morning, early morning, is a very popular one. The reason for that isn't because God is, like, God's office hours are, you know, 4 to 6 a.m. That's not why. The reason is because early morning, you're not getting phone calls, you don't have demands, you don't have all of these other things vying for your attention. It's really easy to be focused in the morning before everyone else is asking something of you. That's why mornings can be such a great time with God. It's because they're quiet. God can have our full attention. Another great quiet place may be your commute. Your car could be your prayer closet. And just turn off the podcast, turn off the audiobook, and just spend time with God in quiet, in prayer, giving him your attention. You can pray and drive. Well, I can. I feel like I have to give some sort of legal disclaimer here. You can also pray with your eyes open, okay? But you can pray and drive at the same time. Another way, just again, looking for ways in the ordinary moments in life to find those quiet places. While you're doing the dishes or while you're folding the laundry can be a great time to pray, from what I hear. It's a joke. Let it go. let it go. What's happening in these quiet moments is we're learning how to practice God's presence. There's a man by the name of Brother Lawrence, who was a 17th century monk. He served in the kitchen in his monastery, and he wrote this little book that was titled Practicing the Presence, and it's still impacting, it's still in print, still being read widely today by followers of Jesus. And in this book, one of the things that he said was this. He said, "The time of busyness does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things," how many of you feel like that in your kitchen? "I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees." See, we learn how to direct our focus and our attention to God in these quiet times so that we can do it in the times of noise. So that when we step into a moment that is loud, a bad medical report, an irritating text from your boss, the cries of an infant needing you, we've practiced focusing on God in the quiet moments, so in those noisy moments, we can tune our ears, tune our heart to his voice. And so my question to you is, have you found that quiet place? Have you found that place for you that you can be with God, distraction-free, and give him your full attention? It doesn't have to be something special or over the top. It can be your kitchen table. It can be your backyard. Just find a place that you can be with God, give him your full attention. The next thing, pray in secret. So we pray in stillness and we pray in secret. He goes on to say, not just to find a quiet place, but find a secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. See, we can be so good at putting up a front. We can be really good at role playing. And on the surface, we can make it look like everything is going well with our life. We're good. We're still doing our job. We're still fulfilling the responsibilities that life is asking out of us. And so on the surface, everything is fine. Meanwhile, on the inside, we know that we're not okay. On the inside, it's like our lives are spiraling out of control and we don't know how to fix it. But we keep putting up a front because we don't want to burden other people with that. And even we even role play with the people who are the closest to us, because our kids need the strong and stable parent, or our spouse has enough to deal with, and so we don't want to burden them with what's going on with us. And so we just keep putting up this front that everything's okay when it's really not, and we're putting on this show. And Jesus, knowing our tendencies, he invites us to come to him as we really are, not as we wish we were. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us." Amen. What a beautiful invitation to pray in secret, to not have to put on the show or this performance, to come to him as you are, not as you wish you were or as you should be, but to come to him as you really are. See, prayer is not a performance. Prayer is not about being good at it or being bad at it. So many people don't engage in a life of prayer or stick with prayer because they reach this conclusion or they have this belief that they're just not good at it. And if I'm not good at something, I don't know about you, but if I'm not good at something, I really don't want to do it. I don't like being bad at stuff. And with some things, that's okay. Singing, for example, I can't sing. I know that about me. And so that's why I'm not leading worship, okay? It's a good thing. But when it comes to things like prayer, not good, okay? Because if I come to the conclusion that, it's not really for me, I'm not good at it, so I'm not gonna engage in it. When it comes to prayer, we've missed it. Because again, prayer is not about a performance. Amen. See, we put these expectations and standards of what good prayer is that Jesus doesn't put on us. Because we think good prayer should sound like them, whoever that is to you. The person that when you hear them, you're like, oh man, That's, God likes that prayer. That prayer is impressive. Like, they're using words that I didn't even have in my vocabulary. God likes that. And so we put these standards on what good prayer is, and God never put those standards on us. Remember, the kind of prayer that God is after is prayer that is simple and honest. And so prayer isn't about putting on a show, it's about showing up. And so when you're tired, keep showing up. When you're angry or disappointed, keep showing up. When it feels like you are talking to the wall, just keep showing up. Because the path to maturity in prayer isn't in performance. It's in the showing up. It's in the practice. It's about just keep coming to Him. The third thing, so we pray in stillness, we pray in secret, and we pray in simplicity. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. See, Jesus is the expert in prayer. And so you would think that for the expert, the foremost authority on a subject, for him to give a teaching on it, you would expect Jesus to give this really long, really complex, really complicated, really deep teaching on the subject to really flex how much he knows about it. But that's not what he does. Jesus gives them a prayer that is short enough, the Lord's Prayer. He gives them a prayer that is short enough to be prayed in the amount of time it takes to change a diaper. But it's also deep enough that it can sustain an entire lifetime of prayer. We come to him simply and honestly. See, in simple prayer, we pray as we can, not as we can't. Again, what are we doing? We're addressing those standards or those expectations that we have of what prayer should be, and we're contrasting them to the type of prayer that Jesus desires from us. Pray as you can, not as you can't. So if you're someone who can pray for an hour, pray for an hour. If you're someone who can't, that's okay. Pray for the amount of time that you can and give that to God. If you're someone who can't sit still when you pray, that's okay. Get up and go for a walk and pray while you walk. If you're someone who has a lot of words, awesome. Give those words to God. If you're someone who only has a few words, that's okay. Give those few words to God and just enjoy his presence. Corey Russell said something at Jubilee. He said, God will meet you in the way that he made you. God knows the way that you're wired because he's the one who did it. So pray to him as you can, not as you can't. Because in the words of Annie Vanderhaden, the power of prayer doesn't come from the words we say, but from the one who hears them. Man, Jesus isn't peddling techniques for just say this way, and then maybe, just maybe, God will give you what you want. But you got to have the right technique. That's not what Jesus is doing. We can come. This is your Father you're dealing with. The power of prayer doesn't come from the words that you say. The power in prayer comes from the one who hears them. That brings us to the third part. Who we're praying to. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. See, the way that we think of God, how you think of God, will have an incredible impact on how you pray. In the words of John Tyson, who pastors in New York City, he says, unless you break the false images of God in your mind, you'll never be drawn to prayer. How many of you at some point in your walk with God have come across or had a realization that you had a false idea of what God was like? Yeah, I think we all have. We've all at some point had a misunderstanding of the nature or character of God. You know, if you view God as someone who is just always angry all the time and he's impossible to please, then when you come to him in prayer, it's going to be like walking on eggshells. Because because you don't want to make him mad or angry. And so you're trying to just tiptoe carefully because he's always just one wrong word away from being sent off. Or if you view God as the disappointed father, that no matter how hard you try, you can never live up to his expectations. You can never do things the right way. Then for you, if that's how you view God, that's going to affect the way that you pray as well. Because you're going to come to God and you're just going to keep beating yourself up for, I'm not good enough. Like, my prayers aren't good enough. And I know that you're not really pleased with me. You're impossible to please God. It's going to affect the way that you pray. If you view God as the distant or disinterested father, the one who doesn't really care. I mean, he's doing his, you know, big important things like running the world, making sure everything's fine. But when it comes to your world, he's got bigger fish to fry. He doesn't really care. So if that's how you view God, and I would say that with most of these, most misunderstanding or false images of God aren't things that we may not be consciously aware of, but they may be beliefs that are in our heart just kind of running in the background. And so if you view God as the distant, disinterested God, then why even pray in the first place? It's not going to make a difference. He's got his other important things. I don't want to bother him. See, if we think that the God who made us, who created us, who designed us, is disgusted with us, how does that affect our prayer life, let alone our identity? Like that shapes how we view ourselves. If the one who made us and created us is disgusted with us and wants nothing to do with us. And this is why we have to replace the false images of God with the true image of God. And the good news is that you don't have to have a degree in theology or biblical studies to have an idea of what God is really like. God is like Jesus. The author of Hebrews begins his letter. He opens his letter with the same way that Jesus opens the prayer that he gave his disciples, by painting a picture of what God is like. In Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, he, or Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. God is like Jesus. And so the true image of God is one who is willing to lay down his life, to take upon himself the shame and the sin of the entire world and nail it on a cross so that you and I could come into relationship with him and be adopted as sons and daughters. That is what God is like. That's his nature. And that is who we're coming to in prayer. As Pete Gregg, founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, says, the deeper we receive our identity as dearly loved children, the greater our desire to spend time with our Father in prayer. The more you realize that you are a deeply loved son or daughter, the more you will desire to be with your Father, draw near to your Father in prayer. In closing, I want to share a story that, for Sherman, this will be familiar. I've shared it a few times. You're still going to cry. I'm still going to cry probably. But it shows, it paints this really beautiful picture of the simplicity of prayer. And I heard it from an artist whose work I really enjoy. He shared about a friend of his who's a chaplain at a hospital. And this chaplain, he would go into the hospital to be with people and to pray. Every time he walked past this one particular bed, the man in the bed would give him the bird and just like give him a hard time every time he walked by. And he'd just kind of make fun of him, you know, poke at him, give the one finger wave at him. And so the chaplain would just keep going, you know, make his visits and everything. And On one day he walked by and the man didn't give him any of the, you know, he didn't rag on him. Instead, the man said, hey, can I talk to you for a second? And the chaplain said, yeah, sure. You know, what is it? And he goes, you know, I want to know, what is it that you believe? And so the chaplain just started sharing with them the faith and about Jesus and God and his love for him. And he goes on and shares the gospel with the man. And then the man asks him, okay, well, how do you pray? How do you talk to this God? And the chaplain, he gets up and he goes over and he grabs the chair that's over in the corner. He brings the chair next to the man's bed. He said, just imagine that Jesus is sitting in this chair and you can talk to him. You can tell him anything that you want to. Just be honest with him. Keep coming to him. If Jesus was sitting in this chair, what would you say to him? The man said, well, I'd tell him that I'm pretty scared. And the chaplain said, that's good. That's honest. You know, keep talking to him. And what else would you say? He said, well, I tell him that, you know, I've really messed my life up and I'm really sorry for that. Chaplain said, that's good. Just it's honest. Keep coming to him and just know that God loves you and he cares for you and you can talk to him anytime you want to. And the man in the bed said, you know, thanks. It means a lot that you shared all that with me. I can see why you do this, you know? And so he went about his way. And the next time the chaplain came to make a visit at that hospital, he walked by that man's bed and the bed was empty. And so the chaplain finds one of the nurses and says, hey, you know, did they move him to a different ward? What happened to him? And the nurse said, you know, I hate to tell you this, but the man passed just a few days ago. And he said, you know, that's a shame. And the nurse said, I mean, after the last time you visited him, he was all excited. He was bouncing off the walls, sharing with everyone all that you told him about Jesus. And he was just so excited. And the chaplain was like, yeah, that's great. Great to hear. And the nurse said, and one more thing I feel like I need to tell you. She said the morning that we walked in, we found him, his legs were still lying in the bed. But he had pulled the chair up next to him and he was laying on the chair with his arms wrapped around it. And that's how we found him. In that story, I've shared it multiple times, but it still gets me. And the reason why it gets me is because this man got it. He understood the thing that takes so many people so long to understand, that God loves him, that God longs to be with him, that he can come to God as he is, not as he should be, and to just keep coming to him. And the same is true for you and for me, that God loves you dearly, longs to be with you, and that you can come to him as you are, mess and all. Just keep coming to him. You don't have to worry about putting on the show or this performance. God, this is your Father you're dealing with. And with a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. So find what your chair is, that place where you can be with God in quiet and stillness. Receive his love as you give him your prayer, as you just enjoy his presence, not sweating over, am I saying just the right words the right way? You don't have to worry about that. Just be with him as simply and honestly as you can manage. And when you do, as you do that, the focus will shift from you to God and you will begin to sense his grace. Amen.